Thank you, Pastor. Would you join me and just lift your hands and love Him a moment? Just come on, speak words of praise to Him. Would you just speak words of praise to Him? Lord, we just thank You tonight, Lord. We bless You tonight, Lord. We honor You in this house tonight, Lord. We bless You and honor You and give You glory, give You praise. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. You know, there's a scripture in Hebrews that says that we are to speak with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That we're to speak to God. That we're to speak to God. And when you just speak to Him, you know, out of your heart. Can I tell you, you don't have to sound like a preacher when you do that. You don't have to speak in King James when you do that. You don't have to say, "Verily, verily, Lord, I say unto thee." Sometimes the best thing you can say is, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I bless you. Lord, I honor you." Amen. Well, I tell you what, these singers tonight just led us into the presence of the Lord, didn't they? You know, there's a scripture in Psalms 100 that says, "Come before His presence with singing." Come before His presence with singing. If you want to get God's attention, sing Him a song. If you want God's attention, sing Him a song. Come before His presence with singing. That's how we come before. That's why we sing. A lot of folks want to know, well, why do we open every service with singing? It's because the Scripture tells us that's how we come into His presence. It's with singing. Not complaining. Not murmuring. But with praise. Paul and Silas were in jail at the midnight hour and sang praises to His name. And they got God's attention. Well, I tell you what, don't you just love the Lord tonight? Don't you just really love the Lord tonight? He's been good to you. I want to say to Pastor how much I appreciate him allowing me to spend this day with you. Pastor, I'm so honored to be with you and your family. And your mom and dad's here. And the family, and had lunch together today. And to be back tonight, I'm really honored to be with you, your family, and your church family. And I want to say thank you for allowing me to spend this day with you. And I truly have enjoyed our time of worship together. I wish you could hear. Pastor and I, we talked on the phone. But this morning about 8:30 was the first time I'd ever talked to him face to face. I got here at 8:30. Church started at 8:30, so I got here at 8:30, and when I walked up, I thought that was him because, see, you know, when you've been in preaching, you kind of can spot us. You can even spot us when we have blue jeans on. And I thought, that's the pastor standing there, and I walk up, shook my hand, and introduced myself. He introduced himself. I said, "I thought you were the pastor." And so we didn't have a real long time to share today. He's been in meetings, and briefly we got to talk a little bit. But I'll tell you this about your pastor, the little bit I got to talk to him. I wish you could hear him talk about you. I did. He thinks he's got the greatest church in Mississippi. That's how he talks about you. He thinks you're the greatest church in Mississippi. Well, dear Lord, what do you think? Huh? What do you think? So if he's got the greatest church in Mississippi, you must have the greatest pastor in Mississippi. Huh? You must have the greatest pastor, brother and sister pastor. Oh, yeah. Do you love your pastor? Oh, yeah. Right. Amen. And I appreciate him and his best half. Not his better half, his best. How do you know who the best half is? Mm-hmm. We know who the best half is. And I've got to say something, Pastor, if it's okay. I just, to all the musicians and singers, man, I tell you guys, thank God for the unity and the love that you have flowing from your music. Just powerful, powerful, powerful. I have, and just receive this, okay? Just receive it. It's meant as a compliment. This is what it's meant at. I have preached in churches that were much larger in numbers that didn't have this. You're a blessed bunch. I hope you know you are a blessed bunch. And you know your church is blessed. And the great thing is, everything we do, we're doing for the glory of God, not a person, not a man. We're doing it for the glory of God. I want God to get the glory out of everything we do. Can I get an amen? This thing is not about who's going to get the credit. It's about who's going to get the glory. That's what we do. And so, to these singers, these musicians, thank you for what you do. Stay humble before the Lord and let the Lord continue to use you. Amen. I want to say thank you for your offering again. Whatever your offering was tonight, I thank you for it. I really do. I appreciate it. It's a blessing. And I pray the Lord give it back to you. I love that scripture in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul talks about a church, Macedonia, that gave an offering to him. And here's what he said. He said, it wasn't that I was after your money. I wasn't trying to just rip you off. I wasn't trying to get money out of you. But he said, I desire fruit. Because that's what brings glory to God is fruit. And then I love this statement. He said, I pray that God would credit it to your account. I pray that every soul that is one with my ministry, that God will credit it to your account. Because I wouldn't be able to do it if it wasn't for people like you. And I pray for God to credit it to your account. I really do. How many of you know God's got good bookkeeping? God's got great records. Some of you are going to be amazed when you get to heaven of everything He's recorded. That little offering you didn't think much about, He recorded it. That time you gave and it hurt, He recorded it. Amen. God's got good things. If your bank can keep up with you, God can keep up with you. Amen. So I appreciate it. It's a joy for me today to have James Christian Taylor. He is my grandson. He has been with me the last 10 days. And he and Pop, he calls me Pop, we've had a great time the last 10 days. I want you to know, I don't know when I've been so tired in all my life. That boy has run me ragged. And in the morning, I'm taking him to Birmingham, Alabama, because his mom and daddy live in Birmingham, Alabama. And I love him to death, but he needs to go see mom and daddy. It's time for him to go see mom and daddy. Come here, Christian, run up here. I want everybody to see you. Hurry, run. Run up here, Christian. And he went to children's church this morning, and when he got in the car after church, he told me how much he loved children's church, and he told me, Daddy, or called me Pop, he said, Pop, they got a playground. He loved the playground. And then coming to church tonight, he told me, he said, Pop, as soon as church is over, I'm going back to the playground, and I know how to get in. Amen. But this is my main man right here, James Christian James Taylor. Doesn't he look good? He'll be 5 in September, and I'm glad to have him with me. I don't get to have him with me often, but I just want to brag on him a little bit. All right? Thank you, Christian. Go sit with Pastor. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 37. Go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 37. And I'm going to read a few verses so you can just kind of skip around with me. Genesis chapter 37. We're going to start at verse 3. Now Israel, or Jacob, that could be Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw, that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Go to verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream. Go with me to verse 19. His brothers are in Dothan. He goes to find them in Dothan. They see him coming from afar. And in verse 19, this is what they say to one another. As their youngest brother Joseph approaches them, they say to one another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the dreamer. And I want to show you some things in the scripture, how that God used a young man who was 17 years of age to save a nation and to save his own family, all because he was a dreamer. When you read through the scripture, you see where God spoke verbally to many people. We see where God spoke verbally to Adam. God spoke verbally to Noah. We see where God spoke verbally to Abraham, where God spoke verbally from a burning bush to Moses, where God spoke to Elijah. You can just go through the Scripture time and time again in the Old Testament and New Testament where the Lord spoke verbally to men and women. But I want you to notice tonight that when the Lord speaks to Joseph, a young man 17 years of age, He does not just choose to speak to him verbally, but He chooses to speak to him through a dream. So in other words, Joseph just didn't hear it, he also saw it. School teachers know the importance of visual aids. My wife taught school for many years. She taught 11th and 12th grade. She taught government, history, economics. And she could tell me the importance of visual aids. Because here's what we know about classrooms and students. Students learn more by what they see than what they hear. If you can get their attention, just like the video screens you have in this sanctuary helps us tremendously in worship because we're able to see it, not just hear it. So here God now is using a dream to speak to a teenager. He allows him to see it. God lets him dream in HD, high definition. It's very plain, it's very vivid, it's very powerful, and the Lord gives him this dream. I want to share with you tonight, and if I was going to talk to you about a dreamer, there are three words that I would probably bring to your attention about this young man who was a dreamer. The first thing I would mention to you is his design. I want you to notice that God had designed him to dream. Everybody's got your Bible. Notice with me in verse 3. Go to verse 3. And you'll also see how that the Lord used his earthly father to help bring about this dream as well. For instance, when you go to verse 3, you find out that Joseph had a father named Jacob who made him a coat of many colors. That his father actually designed this coat. He selected the fabric. He selected the colors. He put it all together. He designed this coat. This coat was an expression of his love. At that time, Joseph is the youngest of 11. He has 10 older brothers. And at this time, he's the youngest. And you know, at this stage in life where Jacob just loved Joseph and loved him dearly, at his age, Joseph was just a special young man to him that he chose to bless him with this coat. Keep in mind now, it's just an expression of his father's love and favor. Have you ever noticed that Jacob never told Joseph he had to work for this coat? He never told him he had to work for it. He just told him, I want you to wear it. That's all I want you to do, is wear the favor, wear the blessing, wear the coat. So here he is, a young man that puts that coat on. No doubt he's very excited when he gets that coat. That coat was loud. That coat was attractive. It wasn't some dull, boring color. It had all kind of colors in it. And man, I'll tell you, when he walked in the room, everybody noticed it. Everybody saw it. And no doubt he wore it everywhere he went. I believe every morning at the breakfast table, he wore that coat to that breakfast table. When he went to school, he had that coat on all day long. Coming home in the evenings. And don't you know his brothers got tired of that coat? They just got tired of looking at it because every time they saw him, he was wearing the thing. And they couldn't stand that coat because, after all, there was some jealousy involved with the brothers. But here he is wearing this bright, attractive, loud coat, and it gets everybody's attention. You see, there's something about wearing the favor of the Father. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest with you. Many times I pray for the favor of the Father. Many times I've asked God, I need your favor. I need your favor. Because I found out without His favors, there's just some things I'll never accomplish. There's some things I'll never get to. There's some things I'll never be able to do without the favor of the Father. I'll have to be honest with you. I just can't do it. I have too many limitations. I know my limitations. I know what I'm good at. I know what I'm bad at. I know my limitations. but to have the favor of the Father. Can I tell you what? I hear a lot of people today talking about destiny. My destiny, my destiny. I want to get to my destiny, my destiny. Well, you know, I believe in destiny. I believe in purpose. I believe that God has destined us. But here's what I also believe. I will not get to my destiny by myself. I will have to have the favor of the Father in order for me to get what He has called me to do, or I just won't make it by myself. Here He is now wearing the favor of the Father. Now watch what happens. Remember, His Father designed that coat. Go with me, if you will, and notice with me, if you will, in verse 5 it says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream." Have you ever noticed that Joseph never started dreaming until he started wearing the coat? He never dreamed until he started wearing that coat. When he started wearing the favor of the Father, and he started wearing that bright, loud, attractive coat, he starts dreaming. So in other words, the favor that he's wearing on the outside starts affecting the way he thinks on the inside. Can I tell you that when you start wearing the favor of the Father on the outside, it will change the way you think on the inside. And now he's starting to dream. And now he's starting to see a future. And now he's having these big dreams. And maybe he doesn't understand them all. Maybe he doesn't understand all that God's trying to say to him. He's only 17 years of age. He's just a teen. But now he's wearing the favor of the Father, and he starts dreaming these dreams. Now, I love to be around dreamers. I love to be around men and women who dream. I love it. I have been blessed to be around some dreamers, and I've noticed some characteristics of dreamers. I want to share a few with you. First of all, you'll notice that when a dreamer dreams, it's always about the future. It's always about tomorrow. As a matter of fact, Joseph is 17 years of age when he dreams this dream, and he's 30 years of age when the dream starts happening. In other words, 13 years into the future, he's dreaming. He's dreaming about the future. He's not dreaming about his yesterdays. He's dreaming about his tomorrows. I've noticed that a dreamer is always dreaming forward. He's always going forward. He's not interested in going back. He's only interested in going forward. Did you know that for God's people, there's only one direction for us, and that's forward? God doesn't call us backward. I love that scripture where Moses and the children of Israel were at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and the army was coming, and God spoke a word to Moses. Here they are now. They're in the middle of a crisis. Here's the problem. Moses has got all of these people, some 2 million people. They're in front of a sea, and Moses can't swim. And he doesn't have a boat. And Pharaoh has changed his mind and coming back to take them back to Egypt. And if you ever noticed the word the Lord spoke to him, he said, "Speak to my people that they go forward." Did you know you can go forward in hard times? You can go forward in difficult times. You can go forward in a crisis. You can go forward when the enemy is attacking you. You can go forward. And for God's people, there's only one direction, and that is going forward. That's the only way we go. We don't go back, we go forward. Because when God has called you from Egypt, He never takes you back to that Egypt. He's always got one direction on His mind, and that is forward. It's like Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, farming in Jesus' day was big business. And they didn't have John Deere tractors. They had an old mule and an old plow. And I'll tell you what, farming was back-breaking work. And they'd hitch that mule up to that plow, and there was only one way. You go forward. Notice Jesus said, you don't hitch that mule up to that plow going that way and looking that way. Now, I've had some friends that I've driven with before, and I'll tell you what, if you've ever had a friend like this, you understand what I'm saying. I've ridden with a few friends of mine that while we were driving one way, they were always looking another way. I'll tell you what, when you get to where you're going, you are prayed up.
Because the most dangerous thing you can do in your car is drive your car one direction and keep looking in another direction. You cannot look backwards. You've got to look forward. Do you see, there's only one way for us. Listen to what Jesus said. He is not fit for the kingdom of God. I love what John Bevere says about this. John Bevere says, Luke 9:62, where Jesus said, no man looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says that that word fit is like an athlete. Well, here's what we know about athletes. Baseball player, basketball player, football player. When they check into camp, whether it's football, basketball, or baseball, they've got to be in shape. In other words, the word fit means to be physically fit and in shape. Because if you come to football camp and here you are out of shape, overweight, huffing and puffing, you're probably going to find yourself on the bench and not on the field. That's what Jesus is saying. A believer who continually needs to look back and look back and look back is not spiritually fit to do good for the kingdom of God. I want to make a difference in my lifetime. I want to make a difference in your lifetime. And the only way we can make a difference is if we are fit for the kingdom of God. I don't know about you. I don't want to be on the sideline. I don't want to be sitting on the side. I want to be where the action is. I want to be out on the field making a difference for Jesus Christ. But we can only do that if we're fit. And you know what I know? I thank God for my heritage. I thank God, you know, Pastor and I, we got a lot in common. His dad's a preacher. My dad's a preacher. We've been around church all of our life. I have a great heritage, and I thank God for my heritage. But let me tell you something about heritage. It can't do everything for you, and it cannot take the place of the anointing of God. Some churches is like a museum. They want to talk about yesterday and yesterday and yesterday and yesterday. Well, you know what? I thank God for yesterday, but I want to know, what is God doing today? Praise God for what He did. Yeah, but what is He doing today? I don't want to just live in the past. Too many churches are living on memories when they ought to have a dream. Because a dream is going to take you forward. Here's what I believe. I believe it with all my heart. I believe I'm going to see it in my lifetime. I'm expecting it to happen in my lifetime. And it is this. Our best days are not behind us. Our best days are ahead of us. In Jesus' name. I know there's a lot of people understanding the day that we're in. I know we're in two wars. I know that inflation is going crazy. I know unemployment's at 9.5. I know we've got debt on every hand. I know that we've got border problems and we've got all kind of problems. But you know what I believe? You can talk about how bad everything is if you want to and call me naive. That'll be fine with me. But I believe in the last days when there's so much confusion in the world, God is going to pour His Spirit out greater than He's ever poured His Spirit out before. And right in the middle of all that confusion, we're going to see a revival that changes the world, because our best days are not behind us. Our best days are ahead of us. I want to say to this church, I don't know you, but I want to tell you what I feel in the Holy Ghost tonight. I feel like telling you this. You've had some great days. You've had some blessed days. God has blessed this church under your pastor's leadership. You've had some great days, but I feel like telling you, get ready, get ready. I'm not trying to be T.D. Jakes, but I am going to tell you, get ready, because your best days are not behind you. Your best days are ahead of you. In Jesus' name, your best days are coming. Don't live in the past. Expect God to do something great today, and believe God is going to do even greater. And we are a church that's on fire, and we're going to see our best days. Oh, come on, let's praise Him now in Jesus' name. Because a dreamer is always dreaming about the future. Does this make sense to anybody? Secondly, a dreamer is always dreaming about the harvest. I want you to notice that when Joseph has his dream, he has it in the middle of a harvest field. His dream is about seeds. His dreams is about collecting the harvest. His dream is in the middle of a harvest field. Dreamers dream about the harvest. Did you know Jesus was a dreamer? Jesus was a dreamer. one day his disciples were with him, and there were people going and coming in Jerusalem back and forth, the crowd, people moving back and forth. And Jesus pointed out the people to him and said to his disciples, said, "You see those folks? You see those folks come and going? You see those folks come and go?" Yeah. He said, "That's the harvest. That's the harvest. That's the harvest." In other words, when he called people to harvest, his disciples immediately understood the value of a harvest. Every farmer knew the value of a harvest. It was his livelihood. If a farmer lost his crop, he's in trouble. Look at me. If we lose this coming harvest, we as a church are going to be in trouble. Because the value of what we have has to be. It's all about people. You have a nice building. You have a beautiful building. And in the future, you'll have more buildings. But I'll stand up here tonight and look at you and tell you, the most important thing you will ever do is invest in people. Jesus died for people. Jesus cares about people. What I love about your pastor is he puts ministry above buildings. He put ministry above everything else. We've got to reach people. We cannot afford to be so self-consumed that all we care about is building another building for us. And look at us, and look at us. But you know what we need to do? We need to dream. I dream about alcoholics coming to Jesus. I dream about backsliders coming back to the Lord. I dream about the down and out finding Jesus. I dream about our church making a difference in this community and in our state. You see, it's all about people. It's all about it. And I'm going to tell you this. If your dream, get ready now, if your dream is only to have a title, you have a very small dream. If your dream is just to have a position in the church, I want to be a deacon, I want to be an elder. If all you dream about is a position or a title, you've got a very small dream. If all you dream about is folks recognizing you and noticing you and your name being on everything and being called out all the time, you've got a very small dream. If all you dream about is making money, you've got a very small dream. I just want to make money, make money, make money. Can I tell you, there's more to life than just making money. If all you're dreaming about is an income, now I'll tell you, there's more to this thing than just making money. You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you, God help the harvest always be a part of our dream. Thirdly, watch this. Dreamer dreams about the future. A dreamer dreams about the harvest. Watch this. And when a dreamer starts dreaming, they continue to dream. Everybody's got your Bible. Go to chapter 37. Look at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Go to verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream. I've noticed something about dreamers. When dreamers start dreaming, they never stop. They just continue to dream. And to be honest with you, the dreams get bigger. The dreams get bigger. And they get bigger. And they get bigger. Pastor, come up here with me. Just come up here with me. I want to embarrass you some more. How long have you been at this church?
16 years.
You've been here 16 years. When you came to Forest, Mississippi at the church, how many people did y'all have at church?
17.
So you had 17 your first Sunday. You've been here 16 years. Do you remember when you hit 100? You remember when you hit 100?
Yeah.
Wasn't that great?
Yeah.
It was awesome. Look. When you come from 1700, it looks really good. You remember that? It's great, isn't it? Let me tell you what you'll never see a dreamer do. Now just hang with me. He's my God. What is this man going to do to me? You'll never see a dreamer sit back and rest on his laurels and say, "Look what we've accomplished. We've gotten to 100. Woo! Thank you, Jesus." Do you know what happened when you got to 100? This man was dreaming of 200. I'm telling you, a dreamer never stops dreaming. And the dreams just get bigger and bigger. You remember when you got to 200?
Yep.
Glory to God. We're going to have a victory march. We got to 200, and some folks are so excited, and now we need to rest and take a break. And now, man, look what we've done. We've got 200 people. Oh, glory to God. We can kick back now, honey. We are a big church now. Woo! And when you got to 200, he was thinking of 300. You remember when you got to 300?
Yep.
300? Mm-hmm. Now, you really have arrived now. You got 300. You know what he's doing? He's dreaming 400. A dreamer never stops dreaming. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You know what's going to happen when you get to 500? He's dreaming of 700. You know what happens when you get to 700? He's dreaming of 1,000. I want to tell you, a dreamer never stops dreaming. I love being around dreamers because as soon as one thing gets accomplished, they're dreaming of something else. You see, some of you are thinking, well, one day we're going to get another building. And when we get in that building, honey, it'll all be over. We will all arrive. I make you a promise. I promise you this, and don't you dare forget it. The day you get into another building, he's already dreaming of another building. It's never going to stop because dreamers never stop dreaming. They keep dreaming and dreaming and dreaming and dreaming. You say, Brother Gary, why can we dream big? I'll tell you why we can dream big. Because we got a big God. And when you got a big God, you can have a big dream. You can dream big when you got a big God. That's why. Pastor, you can go sit down. Take care of Christian over there. Christian, sit down. Can I tell you something else about a dreamer? Come on. I'll take a Presbyterian nod. Come on. A dreamer learns determination. Remember, it was 13 years before Joseph's dream started coming forth. And in that 13 years, oh Jesus. If you have a dream, the enemy loves to steal your dream. How does he steal your dreams? Through hard times. And if you're not careful, hard times, you'll start doubting your dream. You'll start doubting your calling. You'll start doubting your anointing. Because once he gets you doubted, remember something about Eve. Eve never denied God, but she doubted God. And because she doubted God, she lost her position in the garden. What are you saying? The enemy loves to attack your dream. That's the last thing he wants you to have is a dream. So he attacks your dream. And honey, if you think the life of a dreamer is easy, read about Joseph. You better have some determination. Because see, here's where we are. We live in a microwave society, instant everything. We got our iPods, we got our cell phones, we got our emails, we got our fax machines. Honey, communication is just, it is, I'm going to tell you, I know I'm simple, but I'm telling you, it just blows my mind how quick we can communicate. I am in Jerusalem last November. I am in Jerusalem, Israel. I am in the city of Jerusalem. And my son from Alabama, he texts me every little while as to what the Alabama-Auburn score is. I told my wife, I said, can you believe this? He's texting. He's in Birmingham, Alabama. I'm in Jerusalem, thousands of miles apart. And you see, look at me. Can I just talk to you? Us American people are spoiled. Can I tell you something? If you live in America, you are blessed. Honey, I've been outside America, and every time I've gone other places to preach, I praise God for it, but honey, I want to go home. Thank God for America. I didn't say we're perfect, but it's still the greatest nation on this earth. And if you live in America, you are a blessed person just to live in America. But we're small. See, I went to Honduras to preach. And I seen it on the National Geographic program. I saw people living in mud huts. But when I went down to Honduras to preach, I literally went into mud huts where people lived. No water, no electricity, mud huts. I've been to Haiti. I've preached in Haiti. You have never seen poverty like Haiti. You cannot imagine it. So what are you saying? I'm saying we're blessed. But look at me. And we want everything right now. Now watch this. Here's our problem. We live in a microwave society and we serve a crockpot God. My wife has a microwave. Heat that coffee up. My wife has a crock pot. She'll get that crock pot out. She'll put in that roast 7 o'clock in the morning. And she'll let that crock pot sit out there and just cook that roast all day long. Slowly simmering. You walk in that house 5 or 6 o'clock in the house in the afternoon. And honey, when you open the door, you go, "We're going to eat good tonight." Every woman understands what I'm saying. A microwave and a crock pot do one thing. They both cook, but they do it totally different. Our problem is we want everything microwaved. I want it now. 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 I don't want to have to wait. I don't want to have to be patient. I don't want to go through nothing. I don't want to have to give up no stuff. I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. And the problem is we serve a crockpot God. Some of us don't understand it. Some of us are wanting in the microwave and God has put us in the crockpot. And we don't like it one bit. God, I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. And you know what? How many of you remember that song we used to sing, On Time God? Anybody remember that song? He's an on time God. Yes, He is. You remember that song? Did y'all sing that? You know what I mean? On time God. Yes, He may not come when you want Him, but He'll always be there on time. I remember one time I was praying and I said, "Oh God, I know You're always on time, but could You just this one time be early?" God, what's wrong with being early, Jesus? We want everything right now. I heard a man say one time, most overnight successes take about 20 years. An oak tree doesn't bloom until a great oak tree overnight. It takes years. And with our impatience sometimes, you see, we're very impatient people. Oh, yes, we are. You don't have to say amen. I know we are. We're very impatient people. But you see, if we're not careful, we get impatient. And when we get impatient, we get ahead of God. And when we get ahead of God, we mess things up. We don't understand. You got to walk with God. You got to be in timing with God. You got to step with God. You got to walk with God. Don't get ahead of God. Abraham got ahead of God and had an Ishmael. And the whole time God had an Isaac waiting on Him. You see, some of us, we get ahead of God and we produce Ishmaels when God's got an Isaac waiting on us. If we wouldn't just always get ahead with God. What are you saying, Brother Gary? What are you saying? Well, Brother Gary, it's a waste of time. Can I tell you something? It's never a waste of time with God. Where God's got you in and with what God's got you through, it's not a waste of time. Let me remind you, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run in not be weary. They shall walk in thy faith. And he don't get impatient with God. Your day's coming. But in the meantime, you got to understand determination. Am I helping anybody? Don't you look at your neighbor right now. Look at that person beside you and tell them, "I think he's preaching to you." Just go ahead and tell them right now, "I think he's preaching to you." Now watch this. There's one more thing I want to tell you about a dreamer. Not only does a dreamer dream about the future, and not only does a dreamer dream about the harvest, and not only does a dreamer, once he starts dreaming, he continues to dream and they get bigger. And not only does a dreamer have to understand determination, everything's not going to happen overnight. You got to learn how to take a licking and keep on ticking. There's something else about a dreamer I want you to know. They have been designed to win. You see, Joseph didn't understand all that's going on, but God had designed him to win. Look at me. You have been designed to win. God has designed you to win. I love 1 John 5:4. You know what it says? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You know what you've been? You've been born again. You know what that means? You were born of God. You have victory in your DNA. Your DNA has victory in it. Hold your head up high. God has designed you to win. Victory doesn't mean you never have any battles. Victory doesn't mean you never even have any hard times. Victory means you go through those hard times and you come out with your head up singing the praises of God. That's what victory means. I'm telling you, you were designed to win. Look at me. Quit playing the victim card. I notice a lot of people today have a victim card. They carry it with them everywhere they go. Matter of fact, I've known some folks take victim cards to church, and they love the first opportunity they get, they pull out their victim card. You know what they do? They said, well, you know, I'll never have anything. I'll never be anything. My mom and daddy didn't do me right. I grew up on the wrong side of town. I grew up on the bad side of town. I never got an education. I messed up. I'll never have anything. And you know what? They've always got the victim mentality. Poor little me. Nobody knows what I've been through. But you know what you need to do? You need to get rid of the victim mentality, and because you have been born to win. Get rid of the victim mentality and have a victor mentality. You know what a victor mentality says? No weapon formed against me shall prosper, but all of those that rise up against me, my God shall condemn. You know what a victor mentality says? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. You know what a victor mentality says? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing in all of this world. Why? Because I have been born to win. Somebody clap your hands and praise him now. Oh, come on. Shake off that old victim mentality and take on that victory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome in the name of the Lord. I am not defeated. I overcome in the name of the Lord. I refuse to talk like a victim. I'm going to talk like the victor. Dreamer does. So here we have it. This is his design. If you ever want to know what a dreamer looks like, here's what a dreamer looks like. They're always looking to the future. They're always talking about the harvest. They keep dreaming. No matter what, they just keep dreaming. They know what it is to go through hard times and keep their dream and keep talking faith. And then they don't go around playing the victim. They talk about victory. That's the kind of dreamer I want to be. I said, that's the kind of I want to be. That's the kind of dreamer I want to be. Now here it is. Can I have a few more minutes? Not only do we look at his design, we look at his detours. Now when Joseph had that dream, he had no idea what was coming. If that boy had only known what he was about to go through, he had no earthly idea. Why? He thought when he shared his dreams with his brothers, they'd be excited about it. They hated it. They couldn't even talk to him. And he had some detours. Here's what I believe. I believe every brother and sister, you'll have some detours in life. There's no way to be prepared for it. There's no way to know it was coming. You may think less of me, but I've had some detours in my life. I've had people say, I never dreamed at this stage of my life I'd be where I am. I always thought I'd be up here, but some detours came. Some of us have gone through some things we never dreamed we'd go through. Some of us have had to deal with some stuff we never dreamed would come to our house. It was always going to go to somebody else's house. Some of us have had to deal with some stuff. It never occurred to me when I was 20 years old that was coming for me. Joseph had some detours. Let me tell you what they were. Number one, they were the pit. It represents rejection. His brothers hated him so much, they were so jealous over that coat, they caught him and they took off his coat. They stripped him of his coat and they slew a goat and poured that blood over that coat, put him in the pit. They took that coat to the father, Jacob. Jacob's heart broke. Here's what they came to the conclusion of. Some wild beast must have got him. Destroyed him in the field. Jacob's heart's broken because his brothers, Joseph's brothers, has deceived him. Can you imagine what it was like for Joseph to be in that pit? And now his coat taken to the father. And then the brothers have a meeting.
And here's what they say. Get ready for this now. We're going to kill him. Let's just kill him. Thank God for brothers. I don't know if you know this or not, but brothers can be hard on you. Brothers can be tough on you. I hate to tell you this because I pastored 22 years. There were times I had sinner people be nicer to me than some of my brothers. I've had sinners be more respectful to me than some of my brothers in the house of the Lord. I hate to tell you this, brothers can be hard on you. They're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. I love what happens. Reuben speaks up and says, guys, listen, I know you want to kill him. I do too. But we really can't kill him because he is our brother. But I tell you what we can do. We can sell him. Because if we kill him, we're not going to get nothing for him. But if we sell him, we'll split it up. Praise God. 20 pieces of silver split 10 ways. Glory to God. They sold him. Rejection. His own brothers rejected him. The hardest emotion you'll ever deal with is rejection. I'm just going to tell you, it's painful. It hurts. When a husband rejects a wife, wife rejects a husband. When a child rejects parents, parents reject a child. Last year I was at a church and I preached and I was ministering to people and a man came forward. He looked like he was about 35, 40 years of age. And I mean, he was really weeping. He was weeping. And I got him composed a little bit so I could talk to him. You know what he told me? He said, my birth parents gave me up for adoption when I was born. My adopted parents have been great to me. They've been so good to me. He said, I never met my birth parents. He looked at me with tears flowing down his face and he said to me, why wasn't I good enough for my birth parents? Why wasn't I good enough for them? You know what he's telling me? All of his life he's lived with a sense of rejection because his birth parents gave him up. You know what? Rejection hurts. It really does. But here's what I've come to tell you tonight. Other folks may have rejected you, but you'll never have to worry about that with Jesus. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast away. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad Jesus has never rejected me, even when I hit bottom, even when I was having a bad day, even when I didn't have it together. My Heavenly Father never rejected me. Aren't you thankful to know you have a Heavenly Father who will never, never, never reject you? Now here it is. There's another detour. When he got through with the rejection, he went to Potiphar's house. You know the story. His brother sold him. He ends up in Egypt on the auction block. There, it's a slave auction, and there's Joseph, 17 years old, a boy with a dream on an auction block. There's a man in the crowd that day by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar bids on him. For some reason, Potiphar likes him, and Potiphar outbids everybody and takes that boy home. He says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to work in my house. He became such a great worker, he just kept promoting Joseph. There come a day that he was over everything Potiphar had in the house, outside the house. The only thing Potiphar had to do was decide on was what he wanted for supper because Joseph took care of everything else. And the Bible said that Potiphar noticed him because of his work habits, his attitude. But there come a day, Sister Potiphar noticed him. And it wasn't his attitude she noticed. Because Joseph was a nice-looking young man. The Bible said he was a handsome young man. Watch this. Detour number two. The first detour, the pit, it was rejection. Potiphar's house, detour number two, is temptation. Can I tell you something about temptation? Nobody is above it. I'm not above it. Your pastor's not above it. You're not above it. Titles do not exempt you from temptation. Well, Brother Gary, I got the Holy Ghost. I do too, but I still face temptation. Did you know even Jesus was tempted? Even Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Satan came to him. You see, temptation came. This is one of the things the devil loves to do, is bring temptation to you. No man, no woman is above temptation. But here's what I love about Joseph. He had enough character and enough courage to say no. Do you know sometimes you just got to say no?
If you're going to be successful, you better learn how to say no. If you can't say no, you'll never be successful. There are times you just gotta say no. Thank God for men and women who've made up their mind, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. I'm going to be faithful to my church. And my mind is made up. And as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to say no to temptation. Here it is. The last detour. I'm giving it to you real quick. The pit, which was rejection. Potiphar's house, which was temptation. And the third detour was prison. You know, Potiphar got so mad at him, threw him in prison. He gets in prison, and here it is. Isolation. Rejection. Temptation. Isolation. He's in a prison cell. Baker and butler there. They have dreams. He interprets the dream. It was bad news for the baker. It was good news for the butler. The butler got out. And here's what Joseph says as the butler's leaving. He says, "Don't forget me." And here's what the butler says, "I won't forget you." You ever been told that? "I won't forget you." 2 years later, Joseph is still in that prison. Isolation. See, there's going to be times God lets you have some alone time. Now, I'm going to tell you, I love church. If I could physically hold up, I would do church every night. I love church. I love God's people. I love the house of God. I love to be with my brothers and sisters. How many tonight you thank God for your brothers and sisters in the Lord? How many of your brothers and sisters are a blessing to you? But did you know there will be times God will let you be alone? There will be times you'll have some isolation time. You're just pulled apart. It's in those isolation times that you learn about God and you learn about yourself. You'll learn things about yourself. You may not be everything you like about yourself, but you'll learn some things about yourself. You'll learn some things about God. I'm going to be honest with you. I love church. I love to be in church. But my greatest times with God was not when I was on a platform, had a microphone in my hand, preaching a sermon. Some of the greatest times I've had with God was when I was alone with Him. Sometimes God will get you alone because He needs your attention. Sometimes our attention spans are very short. We're over here, over there. And you notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, "We're to go into the closet, shut the door." Because why? There are distractions that sometimes you need to shut out. So here he is. Here it is. Now I gave it to you in 20 minutes, but this thing took 13 years. Rejection, temptation, isolation. Here's how it happens. Pharaoh is having these crazy dreams. He's king of Egypt. He can't figure them out. He's having these crazy dreams of skinny cows eating fat cows. And he can't figure it out and needs some help. And he brings his people in, all the musicians, all they bring them in. Can't nobody interpret this dream. I got to have somebody help me. I'm dreaming about skinny cows eating fat cows. Well, I'm going to tell you, if I'm dreaming about skinny cows eating fat cows, somebody needs to help me too. And he's walking around. What? I can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. And one day the butler, O king, the butler overheard him. And the butler said, "O king, there's a young man down in prison named Joseph who interpreted my dream, and he was dead on the money." You know what Pharaoh does? Immediately sends his men down there. Turn your imagination on. Turn it on. Joseph wakes up that morning a prisoner. Forgotten. Isolated. Been there for 2 years. He got up that morning, had prison clothes on. Chains on. And the Bible said, and hastily they came for him. The word hastily means suddenly. He gets up that day, just another day in the cell, just another day in prison, and that door slings open. "Are you Joe? Are you Joseph?" "Yeah." "Pharaoh wants you. Be faithful
where you are because God can turn things around in one day. The Bible says they got him up and took those prison rags off of him and gave that boy a bath. Saved him. Put new clothes on him. Put a new robe, a new coat on him. And I can just see him now as they're putting that new coat on him. He's going, now guys, I don't know what it is about coats. But it seems like every time somebody gives me a coat, can I tell you something? Every time the devil takes your coat, God's got a better one waiting on you. They put that coat on him. They brought him up before Pharaoh. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream immediately. He looked at the king and said, I'll tell you what it means, king. You're going to have 7 years of prosperity. It's going to be awesome. The crops are going to flourish. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. You're going to have 7 years of prosperity. But after that, there's coming a 7-year famine like you have never seen. You better get this place in order and you better get it ready because a famine is coming. Do you know what the king did? The king was so impressed with him, he appointed him prime minister. Which meant Joseph was second in command only to the king. And he went to bed that night in the palace. Look at me. He got up that morning in a prison. He went to bed that night in a palace. He got up that morning a slave. He went to bed that night prime minister of Egypt. He got up that morning hungry. He went to bed full that night. I'm telling you, don't you ever quit on God, because God's not going to quit on you. When you may not know when it's coming, but it's coming that day, God's going to sling some doors open for you and say, I'm ready now to bless you. Here it is. He becomes prime minister. You know the story. His brothers finally come. They're in that famine too. This is his moment. Get ready. This is his moment to settle the score. This is his moment to get even. But he looks at the brothers who rejected him, took his coat, threw him in a pit, and sold him, and blessed them. Brother Gary, I want you to preach something heavy tonight. I want to hear something heavy. Why? Preach me something heaven. Okay, I'll preach you something heaven. Bless those who despitefully use you. That's pretty heavy. Pray for those who stab you in the back. He blessed the brothers who rejected him. Here's what I love. He meets a young lady, falls in love, they get married. They have 2 sons. When they have their 2 sons, they name their sons, and here's what they name them. If you want to go to Genesis 41, chapter 41, verse 51 says, the first son they had, they named Manasseh. And here's what that name means. It means, God has caused me to forget all my toil. God has caused me to forget. Pastor, I really believe what I'm about to say. The reason some people cannot be successful is they've got too good of a memory. They can tell you what happened 20 years ago. They can point out everything that's happened. May I tell you, there's some things you just need to forget. I love what Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Secondly, they have another son named Ephraim, verse 52. You know what that name means? God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my toil, in a desert land, in a hard land. Here's what I love about it all. God could bless him because he could be forgetful, and because he could be forgetful, he could be fruitful. That's it. All started with a dreamer. He was forgetful. I'm not talking about you forgot where you put your keys. I'm talking about those things you need to push beyond you and go on. so that you can be fruitful for the kingdom of God. How many tonight, you'll say with me, Brother Gary, I want our church to be a fruitful church. I said, I want our church to see a fruitful church. Now let me tell you what God has done. Tell you what God has done. God's put a dreamer in this house. You have a dreamer. Pastor, come on up here with me again. Come stand right here. I don't get to tell him what to do very much, so tonight I'm going to do it while I can. Stand right here. Look at me. I don't have to spend 30 days with a man to know he's a dreamer. I can spend 30 minutes with a man and tell you if he's a dreamer or not. This man is a dreamer. Sister Pastor, come on up here with Brother Pastor. First Lady of the House. My God, man, how you got her, I'll never know. He was dreaming. Some dreams do come true. I'll tell you one thing we've got in common. See, you really don't know me. You were real edgy about me today. You know, oh God, I don't know this guy. He's coming. I don't handle snakes. It's okay. I'll tell you, we got something in common. We both married up. I'll tell you right now, I'm married up. If my wife was to walk in here, you'd do the same thing. My God, how'd he get her? I know. Let me tell you what he told me today. He said he'd been here 16 years. Because I love to ask questions. I'll ask you all. I can ask questions now. I asked him, I said, how much longer are you going to stay here? He said, till I die or Jesus comes. He says, God put me here. God put him here to raise up, listen, a people. Don't limit him to a church, because his influence will go far beyond this church. There are men that God raises up, not to just pastor a church, but to change the city, and change the county, and change the state, and change the country. Look at me. Don't you ever put limits on a dreamer. You'd be amazed at what God can do with a dreamer. Now, let me talk to you a minute. Can I talk to you too? Here's what I've learned. See, you're both dreamers. He couldn't dream without you. But when you are a dreamer, the people under you will start dreaming. Because you are a dreamer and you are a dreamer, your people will start dreaming. Start dreaming. I had a man come to me from my church, and I love to be a dreamer. I love to talk crazy talk, big talk. I mean, just, I had a man come to me from my church, and he said, Pastor, I want to start a tractor company. He'd worked with tractors all of his life. And I said, let's do it. He said, I don't have no money. I said, don't matter, let's do it. He found an old shop somewhere, rented an old shop. From day one, he paid his tithes from day one. Started a church, biggest risk of his life. Started a tractor company, biggest risk of his life. He had a wife and three kids. He worked for another tractor company, but wanted to do his own. He said, man, if this thing goes under, I'll tell you what, this is a big time chance, but he took it. 1 year later, he came to me and said, Pastor, I want to tell you something, what God has done. He said, most businesses the first year don't make money. Most businesses the first year go in the hole. He said, I've been in business 1 year and I'm to the good. I did not go in the hole. I even made money my first year. You see, all dreamers are not going to be in a pulpit. All dreamers are not going to be having a microphone. All dreamers are not going to be an evangelist. Some dreamers may be school teachers. Some dreamers may be a secretary. Some dreamers may be a nurse. Some dreamers may be a doctor, pharmacist. Some dreamer could be an airline pilot. That's right. See, dreamers are not limited to one building. You know what I pray? I pray in the next 5 years, God anoints you greater than He ever has to raise up dreamers. I mean that we're going to change this town. We're going to change this state. We're going to make a difference. I'm telling you, dreamers can change a nation. Dreamers can change a state. If I had one thing I could do the rest of my life, if I could do one thing the rest of my life, I would ask God, and I have asked God, to help me raise up dreamers. I don't have to know them personally. Some of my greatest mentors I've never met. There are men that I've read their books, and I've gone to their seminars and conferences, and there are people I have never met, but they've spoken into my life. Their dream has touched me, but I never met them. I pray that this church will raise up dreamers. Because dreamers will tell you nothing is impossible to them that believe, because all things are possible with God. I want everybody in this house, because dreams are not limited to preachers. I want everybody in this house, God has given you a dream to stand up. God has given you a dream, stand up. Come on, God's given you a dream, stand up. Now you two come up here with me. Come on. I want you to look out there at the dreamers. Look out there at the dreamers. God has put all of those dreamers in your care. God has put all those dreamers in your care. I need to tell you something. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. Come over and hold hands. Come on, hold hands. This is what I feel in my spirit for you right now, both of you. Dream big. Dream big. Dream big. But Brother Gary, you don't understand. This is far as Mississippi. This is not Atlanta. So, God can work in little towns just like He can in big towns. This is not Miami. So, but Brother Gary, this is not Dallas. So, God can bless here just like He can bless anywhere. God can bless anywhere where people want to dream. I had a man, I preached this a while back. I was in Georgia at a camp meeting, and I preached this. A man walked up to me, a minister, crying. He looked at me and he said, I had given up on my dream. I'd given up on my dream. But today, I'm ready to take it back. Don't you give up on your dream. I said, don't you give up on your dream. Look at all these people. They want to dream with you. What's your dream for this church? And just a statement. Tell me your dream for this church.
For us to finish the building and be able to have a nucleus and a foundation to where we can establish four churches that will come off as satellites off of this one in all four directions in Mississippi.
You want to? You mean you don't want our four no more? You don't want us to be a little clique? You don't want us to be a little groupie church? Don't you want us to be a little social club church where we just keep everything to ourselves and bring everybody to our property, let everybody see our building? You want to go beyond here?
Yeah, I won't.
What kind of man is this? No, yeah, come here.
Now, when those pastors leave, I just feel like there will be families also. Forest is not the greatest financial community. And there are families that have always said, we want to be able to branch out. And I believe that even as those churches are established, there's going to be three, four, five couples per group that I have. They're going to say, we're going to move with them, and we're going to go to Tupelo, or we're going to go wherever. We're going to help them.
So from here, you want to establish satellite churches and send people out to start more churches. Praise God. Wait a minute. And
And when those satellite churches start, watch this. Here's what's so beautiful about this, is when they start, and he didn't know what I was doing. He's been nervous all day, folks, okay? He doesn't know what I'm going to do, okay? They will take the anointing that's upon this church with them.
That's right. Exactly.
Did you hear what I said? The anointing that's upon this church will go to that church and be at that church just like it is at this church. And then one day it will probably be birthed to become its own church.
That's right. Yeah. Totally.
Because that's the way God wants it to be. And the beautiful thing about it is, and then one day they'll birth the church, and then one day they'll birth the church. And see, this thing never stops. This thing never stops. I told you, a dreamer never stops dreaming, and the dreams even get bigger. Remember, Joseph dreamed about his brothers bowing down to him. Then he dreamed about the moon and the stars and his mom and daddy bowing down to him. I can just hear his daddy now saying, I shouldn't have given that boy that coat. Come stand right here. Sister, go stand right there. How do y'all do things? You like elders, deacons? What you got? What y'all got? You just got everybody. You got a pastor's council? Okay. You got a woman's council? Good. I want your pastor's council to come stand up here with your pastor. I want your women's ministry people to come stand up here with sister pastor right up here. Just come stand up here. See, I don't know who does what. That's great. I don't know nothing about who does what. Just that's all right. I'm not going to leave you out. You're fixing to hit this thing too, so don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you what I want to do. I want to be under a dreamer. I want my pastor to be a dreamer. Because he will challenge me to dream. I want to be around dreamers. I want to associate with dreamers. I want to learn from dreamers. Dreamers make some people uncomfortable. I'm well aware of that. But even when they make me uncomfortable, I want to listen to them. Because you know what? I can learn something from a dreamer. On every man, Lord, look at all these men. Sister, every man that come lay your hand on your pastor. All you ladies, come lay your hand on sister pastor. I want everybody else to stretch forth your hand toward them. Listen, here's what I want you. Now I'm going to tell you what I want you to pray. Don't go this, oh God bless them if you can. No. I want you to lay your hand on them. And I want you to say, Lord, anoint them to dream bigger than they've ever dreamed. Stretch forth your hand and pray for them right now. Father, I ask you to anoint this pastor to dream bigger than he's ever dreamed. I ask you to anoint them as a team to dream bigger than they've ever dreamed before. I pray, God, that you would raise him up in this state, not just among church people, but among all people, to be a mighty man of God. I pray, God, you raise him up to heights of places of leadership that he's never dreamed of, so that he can be a voice for you and your kingdom in this state. God, I pray now in the mighty name of Jesus that you would raise them up to dream, that this daughter of Zion would dream greater than she's ever dreamed before. Anoint them to dream. To dream, Lord. To dream about the future. To dream about the harvest. To dream bigger and bigger. To never stop dreaming, Lord. To be determined, Lord. And to know, Lord, that our dream is going to take us to victory. Now, I pray that now in the name of Jesus. From the back row to the front row, I want you to lay your hand on that person beside you now and pray for them to dream. Pray for the dream to come out of them now. Come on, lay your hand on that person beside you and just pray for them to dream right now. Dream. I pray for you to dream. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon you to dream. I pray for you to dream. Dream, dream, dream. I pray it now in the name of Jesus. I pray now for you to dream in the name of the Lord. I pray now for you to dream in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I pray for you to dream in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Could someone come to the keyboards for me, please? Could somebody to the piano up here? I don't know who's here to play today.